And good to see the brother from Cambodia. In fact, he visited Sydney about a couple of months ago, and I saw him there. And we live in Sydney, Australia now. We've been there for about 14 or 15 months. We've had a great year. God's really blessed us. The church has grown from about 160 to about 220 now, and in that period of time. And God's really blessing blessing the ministry there. And it's exciting being there, but it's exciting coming and visiting you again as well. We're in the Gospel of John. Good to see Mike and Julie as well. They're dear friends of ours. And, of course, the Rowdens and all the other brothers and sisters that we've gotten to know, staying with the Whitworths down in Whitworth, right? Good. I was there. Ben and Jane and and Emma and Oliver and Libby as well. And their dogs, Ruffy. No, they don't have a dog. Praise God. John chapter 6. Oh, if there's any other good news, my lovely wife's here as well, and it's always good to travel with her. We had a discipleship group of those people we work with all over the world. We met in Oxford for the last 4 days, and it was good to hear good news from India and Australia and UK and the United States and Scandinavia and all the other places that God's really working. But let's go back to the Bible if we could. John chapter 6. The title of the sermon is In Search of Jesus. It comes up in our text. The context is that Jesus has just fed 5,000 men. They had followed him out into the wilderness. They had all gathered there. He had them sit down on the grass, and he fed them. The result of that was they wanted to come and make him king. Jesus dismisses the crowd. We'll get to it in a moment. He goes into the hills to pray. The disciples go into a boat. Middle of the night, Jesus goes and walks across the water to join his disciples. That's a cool thing. The crowd doesn't know what's happened. They see the boat, and it's gone. And they knew Jesus went that way, and the boat went that way. And so some other boats show up, and they go in search of Jesus and find him in Capernaum. So let's read our text today with that kind of background and this encounter that Jesus has with them, starting in verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." But there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum, and there Jesus will gather as he walks across the water. Picking up again in verse 22, on the next day that the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten and bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus, or in search of Jesus. In the NIV, I'm reading ESV. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread also. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who was sent from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that no one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can even listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, Do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. For there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were and who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless granted by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. The son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. That's a long read. In fact, I shortened it. But as Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, so if you got anything today, you got that. The context here is that Jesus has fed the 5,000. The text in verse 10 says there were 5,000 men. So not just 5,000, but 5,000 men. In three of the gospel accounts, because this is mentioned in the other three gospels as well, it always mentions the grass. In the gospel of Mark, he had him sit on the green grass. And here he had him sit where there was plenty of grass in this text. The prophecies in the Old Testament says that whenever the deserts turn to grass, this will be a pictorial picture of the coming of the Messiah. So it's kind of a fulfillment. And they're sitting on lots of green grass. For us in Australia, it would be like, man, the outback has turned green. And so for them, wow, what is going on? And of course, there's Psalm 23, which most of us learn sometimes in our life, you know. The Lord is my shepherd. He'll cause us to lie down on green grass. And so Jesus does just that. Many think that this, you know, why is it 5,000 men? And most people think, well, it's 5,000 men, because in some sense, This is really a small army, or a good-sized army. And so all these men are out there following Jesus, and when they, you know, and what did they do when they see Jesus feed everybody? They want to come, the text says, and force him to become king, to seize him and make him king. This is, we're going to start the war here. And so even in the Gospel of Mark, you know, in the text, he has the people sitting in groups of 50 and 100, kind of like a military situation. So when the men come to Jesus wanting to make him king, what does he do? He does two things according to all the Gospels. This appears in all the Gospel texts. One, he makes his disciples get into the boat and get out of here, because he knew they weren't going to handle that. And secondly, then, he takes off for the mountains to pray. So there's a verse in the Gospel of Mark. He compels his disciples to get into the boat. Not just get in the boat. He says, get out of here and get out of here now. You know, he does not want his disciples exposed to this temptation that once again, because Jesus has already had this temptation, that you can have the kingdom without the cross. I mean, here it is, man. Jesus, God, wow, they're already here. They want to make me king. I got the army, and there's no cross. Jesus knows his disciples, of course, would be tempted with that. In the Gospel of Matthew, right after this very incident, that's when he says, I got to go to Jerusalem and get crucified. And Peter says, no way, Lord. Said, no way. Get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. Again, this temptation. The kingdom without the cross. I think we're all tempted about wanting a faith or a religion that doesn't have the cross in it. We don't mind Jesus on the cross in some sense. When he says, take up your own cross, we go, whoa, I kind of wanted a nice religion. And now you're talking about suffering and death. And can it all just flow? Can I become a Christian and live happily ever after? Well, yes, in an eternal sense, but not while you're here on earth. The kingdom without a cross. The second thing Jesus does, as I said, is he compels his disciples to get in the boat. He heads for the mountains to pray. Because in some sense, Luke 14, after the temptation of Jesus, it says when the devil had finished and all this tempting, he left him until another opportune time would come. This is one of those times. This is another opportune time. Because our battle about having a kingdom without a cross is not a one-time battle, but a constant battle. Where it reoccurs and reoccurs and reoccurs, where we don't really want to have the cross in our life. So let's look at this morning, if we could, at 3 points. First point, not just seek, but seek with all your heart. Not just seek, but seek with all your heart. The text says that once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in the boat and went in search of Jesus, the text says in verse 24. Wow! They went in search of Jesus. That's like they were seekers after Jesus. We love that term. Let's have a seeker-friendly service. You know what I mean? And they were seekers. This is one more group of people or individuals who actually seek after Jesus. The Gospel of John is filled with them. I'm sure you can't read that small print from over there on the edges. But in John chapter 2, verse 23, it says that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. They were seekers. But verse 24, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew these people. Yeah, they're seekers, but he knows what's inside of man, whether or not they're genuine seekers. Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 1. He comes to Jesus because he heard the signs that Jesus were doing. And he comes at night to talk to Jesus. Wow, he's a seeker. But there's something more going on in his heart as he comes. In John 8, 31, it says, the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus says, you believe in me? Well, let me tell you, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciple. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You believe, you seek. Do you seek with your whole heart? John 12, the next day the large crowd had come to the feast. And they took out branches, the text says, and they threw them on the road, and he makes his triumphal entry. They're all praising, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And a few days, they're all seekers. But a few days later, what are they chanting? You know what I mean? Seekers, but only up to a point. You know, in some sense, in response to all these people, Jesus will say something further. He doesn't say something encouraging. He actually says things that are harder. You know, it's as if he's trying to shift the chaff from the kernels. But looking at those here in this particular text, and he asks the question, because seeking God is important, but the real question is, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom. Seek first with all your heart. You know, here in this text, here are these 5,000 men, they have this great feed, and they're, of course, feed, men, food, happy, we'll do anything for you. And so, they want to make him king. Jesus makes his disciples get in the boat, and they take off this way. And Jesus goes this way, up to the hills. The next day, they wake up, and they go, they went down to the waterside, and the one boat that they came in is gone. And they knew Jesus went that way, and the boat went that way. So then the text says that a bunch of other boats arrived from Tiberias, and a bunch of them then got in those boats. Now the average boat in Palestine, first century, held about 10 to 20 people. And so there were 5,000 men. There's nothing in me that says, you know, 500 boats showed up. I'd probably think 50 boats showed up, or 10 boats showed up. And so the number 5,000 now, you know, is going to have to shrink down, isn't it? Whoever can fit on those boats. And so about, 50 to 100, whatever, get in the boat, they go to Capernaum, and they find him there. You know, so this crowd gets smaller. And then there's that crowd of 50 to 100. By the end of the chapter, it gets smaller. People leave. And then there's only 12. And then Jesus says, "I need one of you." You know what I mean? It's kind of like, whoa. Man, this is a bad chart. You know what? What are they up? You know, I think Jesus does this all the time. It's amazing how tough he makes it on people. You know, one of the signs to me of genuine seekers, just from this one point, is they ask deeper questions. In verse 25, for instance, of our text, these guys show up there in verse 25. And then it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Well, that's one question. But there's a deeper question. What's the deeper question? I think the deeper question is, how'd you get here? Because they went this way, and you went that way, and now you're here. How did you get here? You know, that's way more deep. Because when you got here, it's like, I got it at 3:15. I arrived on the, you know, I got here this afternoon. You know what I mean? That's a simple question. Get a simple answer. How did you get here? Will blow their minds. How did you get here? Will shake everything they think about Jesus. Well, I walked on water, and I joined my disciples way out there in the middle over there, and went over here. Okay. That's a better question. That's a better question. So this is, you know, they ask these deep questions, not these distant questions that aren't very, these impersonal questions. Well, I'll believe in God if you can tell me the problem of pain. Or we're going to follow God. Does it mean I need to move to Papua New Guinea and live in the highlands of Papua New Guinea? I don't know the answer to those questions, but the question is much more to do with you and Jesus. You know what does it mean to follow Jesus? What do I need to do to follow Jesus? You know, genuine seekers to me are next point. Genuine seekers are always drawn to the challenge of discipleship. They're drawn to the challenge of it. Because what Jesus does in this text, could you read it? And even if you read it, if you never read it, it's kind of, picture yourself never reading this text, and you read it. And Jesus says, okay, I'm glad you're here. You're not here because you really want anything. You're here because you're hungry. But let me tell you now, unless you eat my body, eat my flesh, and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Okay. You know, and they were disturbed by that kind of question. Jesus makes it tough. Try to sit who really wants to really follow him. Most of us, I think, are constantly tempted to soften what it means to follow Jesus. You know, here's a rich young ruler, perhaps, some kind of picture of him, you know. And rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He bows down on his knees. And he says, the text says he's rich, he's young, he's powerful, he's godly. Jesus says, have you kept all the commands? Yes, Lord. Since a boy, I've kept them all. He's looked at him and loved him and said, well, one thing you need to do, young man, is sell all you have and come follow me. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And the guy's face dropped. And he went away sad, thinking, my goodness gracious. My goodness gracious. There's something in me that wants to run after him and say, listen, this will be a big giver to the congregation. You know, this is a prominent person. And he's been on his knees. He's kept the commands. And he's humble. He's a humble guy. What Jesus was trying to say was this is what we do symbolically. He didn't really mean it literally. He means it kind of as a suggestion. And look, we've all done that. I got my boats back at the Sea of Galilee. You know, we want to soften this because it's walking away. That's not the only time. I think we do that all the time. You read Luke 14, which says, unless you hate your father and mother and give up all you have, can I be my disciple? Well, hate means you've got to love God more. And that's correct. You know, but we say, because sometimes people read that scripture, they have a stunt look on their face. You know, and you go, well, it means you've got to love God more than these things. You know, but the same text says, unless you give up all you have, you can't be my disciple. He said, well, yeah, but that's not really literally. That's kind of, you know, you symbolically do that, but you get to keep it all. So you gotta follow him with all your heart. You know, but we don't really mean such extreme statements. You want. It's all in it, because, you know, we've been studying with this person, and we love them. We want them to make it so much that sometimes we broaden the road, not narrow the road. You know, Jesus, of course, is always, you know, 5,000 men, 100 men, 12 men, 11 men. You got Jesus in the wrong direction. And yet in our lives, we are all tempted all the time, especially when people die and our great-grandmothers die, our loved ones die, just make this a little wider. And the older we get, the broader the road. And it's so funny because it also begins to match our life as well and our discipleship. See, I think genuine disciples are called to the challenge of discipleship. I think that's what they want to hear. Genuine seekers. Religious seekers, I don't think so, but genuine seekers, yes. 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 That's what I've been waiting to hear. This makes sense of my life. It's almost sometimes as we broaden the road, it's almost as if we try in our arrogance to be more loving than God himself. And we start defining love as we do in our culture, being nice and tolerant and accepting even if there's no repentance. That's what our culture says. Love that is accepting despite the lack of genuine commitment. And God forbid if there be church discipline. Oh my gosh, church discipline. You've asked the person to leave the church. How loving is that? Because I know what love is more than God Himself knows. Really? Oh, really? You know, in this text, even in this text here, I'm tempted to say, come on, Jesus, give these guys a break. They've chased you out in the wilderness, you know. They're even willing to make you king, which is, though it's politically, though it's theologically incorrect, it's good-hearted. They want to make you king, you know. And of course, they want to make you king, not you be their king. You know, and then they follow you to Capernaum, and that's kind of show some effort. And then what do you do, man? You just lambast them with this eat blood and drink flesh, but it's like zombie land or something. What's going on? Vampires or whatever's going on here. And well, come on, you want to explain. Well, not literally flesh and literally blood. And of course, it isn't literal flesh and literal blood, but it's, we want to soften the blow. We want to soften the blow. But those 11 will change the world. Those 11 will change the world. That's what God wants all the time. A narrowing of what it means. Next point. What kind of seal were you stamped with? John 6, 26 and 27, the text says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, God has set His seal. God has set His seal. In most countries, we have kind of seals on food that's good to eat, right? I used to live in the States. You can tell by my accent. I live in Australia. You can tell by my accent that I'm not from there. But you know, in the States it would be got the FDA sign of approval. And in the UK it probably has the RSPCA sign of approval. I don't know, you know. It probably has the government agency that, and we go to the store, and we look for the seal of approval on the food that we're gonna eat. You know, is the milk off? Is the food really old? This is what you don't hardly ever see. Because most of us men look at the price, not the date. Because we think we can handle a little food poisoning. It's on sale. I know, you know, reduced meat. Been here for 3 months. You know, and so, here in this text, the seal of approval, God says He set His seal of approval on Jesus. And the text also says He sets His seal of approval on Jesus. Because it says in verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will who sent me. That's why Jesus gets the seal of approval. You know, we all have to ask us, you know, this is not, Jesus is not a preacher of prosperity gospel. I mean, they want to know the works that they can do so they can get the seal of approval. And ultimately, Jesus says there's no works, as they define works, that will get them the seal. Only faith in Jesus Christ and what He does on the cross will give them the seal. But whether that faith is saving faith or genuine faith, the repentance that is produced in a life whose focus no longer is below things in the world but on things above, that's what He will look for. Where is your focus? Jesus speaks about food that spoils in this text. Things go off. Milk, for sure, goes off, doesn't it? All food goes off. But it's not just food that goes off. All things of the world go off. All things. And are we working for things that go off or for things that are eternal? I mean, even the pyramids of Egypt, as old as they are, enough time, they'll be gone. Our houses, our gardens, which we labor and thrive for, and one day they'll be gone. I doubt if there'll be a museum piece that'll be visited by, you know, here used to live so-and-so. No. If the neighborhood changes, they may tear your place down and someone else will build a nicer place right on top of it. And for sure, the next owners will come in and make improvements on what you have done. I think our families are things that last for eternity. But I am working with my family with that in mind. I got my kids here. I got my wife here. I got my husband here. Amen. They are for eternity. They, you know, that they can live forever. But am I working with that in mind? I mean, how is my family doing spiritually? You know, are they having growing and developing relationships with God, great quiet times, and sharing their faith, and making disciples, and serving people, and being spiritual in their lives? Well, yeah, I hope so, but most of the time we focus on their grades. Nothing wrong with making good grades. But where's the focus? Where's the focus? Am I more worried about their education and their spiritual development? Do I make excuses for my children and blame others if they're not growing in a spiritual sense? Not teaching them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling? With my time, does my garden look better than the fruit of my spiritual life? If I graded my job versus my spiritual life, what would get the higher mark? What am I really spending my time with and my resources with? This is a question about what do I seek first, not whether or not you have a clean garden and things, or that doesn't matter, but what is first on that list? We go into a grocery store and make sure the expiration dates have not gone off. And I think we need to take an inventory of our lives. We think, well, you know, sometimes we look at expiration dates and think, well, I can avoid that expiration date by freezing it. And sometimes we forget that we have expiration dates. But we freeze our life on some moment in time when we were committed. But if we go back to room temperature, we've gone off. So I think there's time to evaluate our spiritual life. You know, one of the things there's something called an unstable compound. You know what an unstable compound is? An unstable compound is like milk. If you leave it alone, it begins to break down. We homogenize it and pasteurize it. But I love fresh salad dressing. So I get this kind of thing called Four Seasons. I get this jar here, you know, and I put in the balsamic vinegar. I like balsamic vinegar. Add a little water, and I put in oil, and I put in these seasons, and I set it there. And before I use it, of course, what do I need to do? I got to shake it all up, you know. And then I pour it out, and I love fresh salad with fresh. I put the salad dressing back on the shelf there, and I come back on the next day, and lo and behold, it's not all shaken up anymore. It's separated. I think flesh and spirit are an unstable compound. And it's a battle we all have in our lives to integrate our spirit, God's spirit, to our flesh. But what happens is sometimes we stop stirring and shaking. And without stirring and shaking, everything goes back. You know, in this text, you know, Jesus comes up to him in verse 61 and says, do you take offense at what I've just said? And they said, you know, you could tell, they said, well, if that offends you, what about this? You know, I was talking to a brother. He's trying to reach out to another brother who's weak and kind of a religious guy. Religion to me, a religious person is one who maybe believes in God, but he's in the world and you look at him and he's unstirred salad dressing. He separates his life into two compartments, and you know what I mean. It's not mixed. And his brother went to his brother because he said, you know, the guy says, well, I'm getting old now, and we're going to retire soon. My wife and I, we decided we're going to. I think what we're going to do is we're going to go around Australia. We're going to camp out, And for the next several years, just going around from place to place and camping out. And this other brother, he's a good brother. He's just, you know, one of the guys trained to be an elder. He says, what about church? And the guy says, hey, how dare you judge me? I hate your judgmental spirit. You offend me. And the brother said, well, okay, I'm sorry. Sorry I offended you. And then the other brother said, well, I'm sorry I lost my temper. And then they just kept on and had a little meal. But nothing was ever stirred at that point. Jesus would say, did that offend you? Well, let me tell you this then. You kind of go, whoa, Jesus. If I said, you really offend me, brother, I got to go, oh, I'm sorry. And maybe we're supposed to at times, because we all can be obnoxious, okay? And we've got to say sorry. But what about the point? What about the point? Yeah, maybe, like maybe, nothing wrong with a holiday, but for 5 years? Is that how you get into the spirit? Come on, man! Come on! You know? And it's kind of like, oh, we have, oh, yeah, but I don't want to, hey, man, stirring it up. It's kind of spirit and flesh. They have to be shaken. Why don't we come to church? We've got a little shaking going on here. That's why we have a lot of our songs are movement. You get that shake. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. You know, it's so important not to become religious folk. Because religious folk, they come to church, but they don't want to be talked to about anything personal. And if you try, it's just, you know, boundaries of the walls. Yes, I'm a church, but don't try to bring this into here. You know, and I think we need to have relationships where we get to one another and say, hey, bro, hey, sis, how's the mission going? I mean, how's your sharing your faith? Sharing my faith? I'm not going to be taking no numbers. What are you talking about? I'm coming. I want to live. Whoa. Sorry I offended you. Does this offend you? Well, how about this? You call yourself a disciple? And we're having an argument about whether you open your mouth about Jesus? Let's get back to the point. And I'm sorry about the packaging. But let me tell you, you'd have a hard time with Jesus, guys. I think we all speak sweet compared to Jesus at times. Man, don't be religious. Be a disciple. Last point. Are you drawn to a principle or are you drawn to a person? Are you drawn to a principle or are you drawn to a person? You know, here, you know, I think many sometimes are drawn to Christianity and Jesus in principle. You know, I like Christianity. In fact, I like the church. And I know many, many people who get, and Terry, Teresa the other day studied with a girl who had moved from China. She was going to university several years ago about 10 years ago anyway. And she was lonely because she was out of her culture. And she saw a church and walked in. And the preacher said, well, let's study the Bible. And they studied the Bible. And she thought, oh, finally some people to relate to here in this foreign country, you know. And she was baptized. But then when Terry was studying with her, it was like, you know, what did you do? Why? I was lonely and I found these people and you know, yeah, but what about Jesus? Well, yeah, I still struggle with some of those things about Jesus, but I love the church and the fellowship and the relationships. The principles. I like good moral living, you know what I mean? I want my kids to know right from wrong and many of our parents would have dropped us off at church to get some religious education. We like the principle of the whole thing. You know, this is funny because here in this text, they start discussing Jesus and his teaching as if Jesus isn't there. They kind of go, well, what's he saying? This is about bread from heaven and what's he saying about flesh and blood? And Jesus said, hey guys, I'm over here. Why are you grumbling? Let's talk about this kind of thing. It's about me, not about these teachings. You know, I think Jesus fools us all the time. John 6:41, they were grumbling and he intervenes. John 6:43, stop grumbling among yourselves. John 6:61, aware that the disciples were grumbling about this. Jesus says, does this offend you? He hears it all. You know, I don't know all about you, but I'm actually more loyal to people than I am to a principle in general. And when I start talking about following Christianity and Christian principles, and I think I'm vulnerable to compromise. It's kind of like I raised three daughters, and I remember one of my daughters saying to me that she was at a time, she had a spiritual bump, and she was at a party thinking about, man, this guy's hitting on me, what should I do? I've got this temptation. And then, oh, I got these rules, don't do this. I read the Bible, don't do this. And finally she said, my dad will kill me. People. And she wasn't against the principle, but the people relationship was going to be what was going to hold it all together. Here in this text, I did ask Peter, you know, after Jesus gave all those text words about flesh and blood and eat my body, and say, Peter, do you understand that? Peter would say, I don't understand it. You know? And even if Jesus says, okay, guys, are you going to leave too? Peter says, I got no place to go, Jesus. I don't really have a clue what you're talking about this over here, but I know you. You have the words of life. I'm with you. You know, are we disciples of Christianity or evangelicalism or church doctrines or practices, or are we disciples of Jesus? You know, in Luke 22, at the scene after Gethsemane, Jesus is arrested, and Peter, they take him to Caiaphas' court, and Peter follows in the way and into the courtyard, because, you know, he wants to see what's going to happen. They begin to question him, and this is the place where he'll deny Jesus three times. And the text says that Peter replied that to one of the servants who asked him, are you with him as well? He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows. Today you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. It's the sequence. When Jesus looked at him and they had that eye contact, then he remembered the words. And we got to ask ourselves, man, are we disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we connected to him? Because then the words readily come into my mind about what I'm supposed to do. And we're not worried about if he's going to kill me or not, but I mean, sometimes that helps on certain occasions. But you know, it's Jesus, and oh yeah, Jesus, and he wants me to do these things. Absolutely, they all make sense. It's the personal connection that helps us remember the words and the principles. How are your quiet times? How are your prayer times? So many times those have slipped through the cracks, guys. We lose our connection. We lose our connections with our spouses. And what do? We spend more time, we talk about things we have to talk about until we're connected again. And with Jesus, we need the same thing. Brothers and sisters, don't just seek, but seek with your whole heart. And as you do, Jesus will raise the standards of what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's going to get easier. It will get better. It will be right. And true disciples love hearing that message. Ask the right questions. And does God stamp your life as a seal of approval? Or have you gone out of date and off date? Are you drawn to Jesus or are you drawn to principles? Brothers and sisters, he's given us life. Do I understand love more than Jesus? Absolutely not. I've not laid my life down for anybody, literally, to this point, obviously. He has. He loves and he cares and he wants the very best for us. But what is the best? It's not being religious. It's keeping things stirred up and shaken and helping our brothers and sisters have his commandments on our hearts
and living as disciples in the east part of London. Amen. It's always a joy to me to be able to listen to Mike speak, just because of the great insights he draws out of the text and just the applications he makes to our lives personally. And I want to thank Mike for just a really fantastic message. Thank you so much for delivering that to us today. At this time, let me go ahead and ask Jack Leggon, George Cundale and Param to come up to the front. I'm going to ask George just to be able to share a little bit about Param, then Jack, and then after that we'll ask Prem and Paul Rowden to come to the front as well.
Hi guys, Param, I don't really know what to say to be honest. Param's been coming to Davenant for about, how long now, 7 or 8 months. And we got speaking, he's in my free, so we've just been talking about religion and stuff, and we'd have all these arguments and these debates, and I invited Param along to a teen hangout one time, and turns out he loved it, and he's been studying the Bible since, and it's been absolutely amazing just to see his heart change and his attitude towards God, and not that he really had an attitude towards God before, but it's just like really impressed me like how eager he is to learn. Like he's been reading 9 or 10 chapters a day, with A levels going on at the moment. Like the dedication he's shown has just been brilliant, and like he impresses me so much how his like faith has changed. Like we'll be in the common room or we're in a physics lesson and we'll be talking. He's like, George, maybe we should pray about this, and it's me like, okay. But his faith just amazes me, and I'm so happy he's made this decision. Become a disciple of Jesus, and I love you, bro.
Yeah, it's just been a joy to study the Bible with Param. It's very relevant to Mike's sermon. It's fantastic when you actually see someone who's seeking, who just wants to know, and just wants to know the truth, whatever that might be, and whatever that might take. And that was definitely Param. And I remember the first study we had was quite funny. We're going to do a Seeking God study, but he came and I was just asking, you know, what his beliefs, where he stands, and say to me how he thought the Bible was just written by like a bunch of rabbis and that Jesus didn't exist, and just saying all this stuff. And I was kind of thinking, yep, I was there as well. That's exactly what I used to believe. I used to believe all the same kind of stuff. And I asked him, I said, have you read the Bible much? And he went, well, no, not really. And I said, how much have you been to church? Well, I haven't really done that. I said, okay, well, how about you try and read the Word, read the Bible, try reading the Bible every day. She said, okay, I'll do that. And we did Seeking God, so we looked at a few scriptures and said what it means to really seek God. And he said, okay, I'll give it a go, I'll seek God. And we prayed to go a little bit after that. And just seeing the change over the next month and a half, of him just reading the Bible, just opening his heart, opening his mind to seeing what the scriptures actually said was incredible. And a huge change in him. And the eagerness, I mean, we're doing a campaign, right? We're reading the New Testament in 40 days. Param's way done that already. I know some of us have fallen behind. He's on the Old Testament now, right? He's already way through the... Are you in Numbers still? He was just reading all the time. And I know we did one study, I did a word after that, and he rang me that evening and said, oh, man, I've been praying and I just reading the Bible and I read the whole book of John today. It was amazing. I was just starting on Luke and it's just fantastic just reading all that and just seeing his heart change so much and his behavior and his actions, seeing it radiate through his life. So it's been an incredible joy to study the Bible with him, to see him change. And I'm sure those of you who know him have seen a change in him as well. And it's going to be an honor to be able to baptize you today. So I have a couple of questions for you. So first question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him on the third day?
I do.
Fantastic. And what is your good confession?
Jesus Lord.
Amen. Now, because of your good confession, we can baptize you in the name of Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wow. Both baptisms will take place after the service once the parents have protected their children from the classes, just through this door over here. But this time it's great to also introduce Prem to you as well. Prem, I've Paul's been studying the Bible with Prem for a while now, and I was able to join them for a number of the studies, and it's just been a real joy just to see Prem's heart, just his genuine eagerness, his desire to really seek the truth and to know God. And he works in a hotel over in Queensway, and I was trying to figure out, when can we get together to study the Bible? And he said, well, you know, I do these night shifts. I start at 10 o'clock at night, and I work all the way through till 7 the next morning. But if you want, you can come down to the hotel. We'll study as soon as I finish work. And so I went over there a couple of times. It's great just to get time with him early in the morning. And I went over to the hotel where he's working, and we had a 5-star breakfast, and it was fantastic. But he also studied the Bible as well. But it's really encouraging just to see that kind of a spirit and a zeal to really get into God's Word and to make the necessary changes. But let me ask Paul to you.
Well, back in 2010, I got a phone call. I answered the phone, and it was Prem on the phone. I didn't know who Prem was, but his brother is a brother in the church who was working for Hope Worldwide in Afghanistan. He was one of the administrators there, who I kind of had a working relationship with. And because Prem had come to the UK to do an MBA, his brother Jeeva had given him my number. So that's kind of how our kind of friendship began. And through that, I was able to connect him up with the church in Cardiff. It just did a really fantastic job, just loving him and giving him some fellowship. And then a year or two, he finished his MBA and came to London, and fortunately chose to live in the mighty East. And it's a fantastically wise choice. And through that, we just kind of been working on our relationship, getting together occasionally. And over the last couple of months, as we've studied the Bible, and Prem's heart for God has really just come out. He's obviously learned some things. He's been a very sincere and devoted man all his life, and yet he's really needed to learn about what it really means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and have his sins forgiven. So it's been a real joy just to have been able to study with him and have some food as well. Amen. And so it's a real honor to stand with you, Prem, and to be able to ask you a couple of questions. First is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and he was raised on the third day? Amen. And what is your good confession? Amen. Well, on the basis of your good confession before God and before this congregation, we're going to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll receive the Holy Spirit and be joined to God's family. Amen.
If I can ask the song leaders to make their way to the front at this time, and we're going to close our service with a final song, and then we'll have the baptisms immediately afterwards.
Demons fighting in the
get them a fellowship.
Amen. And parents, if you could go and get your children immediately, that would be fantastic. Parents, please get your children immediately. Thank you.
If I could have your attention for a moment. After the baptisms, the ladies are warmly invited to stay in the main hall. There is a special women's class this afternoon. So Terry Fontenot will be teaching the women. The men are invited to go outside and into the classrooms with the children. There will be some lunch-type refreshments available after the baptisms. So please listen out for further announcements shortly. Thank you.
Presence is here. Sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know the spirit of the living God.